Go for it. Okay. As we begin here this morning, some have been asking how we give during this time. And so we have an offering box there by the debit machine, so you can use either one. Come in at the church. If you see my vehicle here, just come in and you can drop off in the offering box or use the debit machine. And I believe Ben has also put something on Facebook where you can go through there. So this morning we're coming into message number two about heaven, and I wanted today just talk about common questions about the present heaven. There's a story of a husband and wife who were in a car accident, and just prior to the accident they were having a fight. And during the fight, the accident happened and they ended up at the pearly gates of heaven. She died a few minutes ahead of her husband and arrived there first. St. Peter met her at the gate and tells her that before she can enter, she has to spell a word correctly in order to enter. She thought that was okay, so what's the word? And Peter tells her to spell love. And that was easy, so he tells her to enter heaven. And as she does so, Peter asks her for a favor. He'd like to spend a few minutes break. Could she just take over a few minutes? She had no problem with that, and she said, what do I do? And he said, well, it's easy. All you have to do is people come to the gates, you ask them to spell a word. If they spell it correctly, you let them into heaven. And so she's barely taken over when her husband arrives at the pearly gates. She's still angry at him from the fight. And when he asks if he can enter, she tells him that to enter, he has to spell a word correctly. Well, he thought, no problem, what's the word? And she says, Czechoslovakia. Well, jokes abound about going to heaven. And sadly, many people don't know any more about heaven than what the jokes teach them. And unfortunately, the jokes are a bad source of information. No, St. Peter is not going to be at the pearly gates determining who enters or who doesn't. Death is a separation from the body. For the believer, what happens next? We know that what happens to the body, but what happens with the soul? Our body goes to the grave, but what happens with the soul? And what will our arrival in heaven be like? What will heaven be like? People have just a lot of questions. And so this morning I want to answer some of those questions which people commonly ask. And if you have a question that I don't answer here this morning, send me a text and I'll try to answer it next week or the week after. And so today as I answer questions, I'm not talking about that future heaven, that eternal heaven. I'm talking about the present heaven, which is a temporary home for us when we die. So it's a place in which we go while we wait for God to complete all things. And so one of the most common questions that people ask is, well, where do I go when I die? D.L. Moody says, someday you'll read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't believe that. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit shall live forever. Like Moody, we have this great hope, and we have this expectation that the separation of our spirit from the body is not the end of us. Our body goes to the grave, but our spirit, soul, goes somewhere. So where does it go? Many years ago, I took an Alberta suicide prevention course, and the instructor in the course was trying to teach us that when we die, we're purely physical, that when we die, we cease to exist. I don't know why he was trying to teach that in a suicide prevention course. I was the only Christian in the class, so I was surprised when the entire class took exception to what he's teaching. They're adamant that we have souls, and we don't cease to exist when we die. Our soul lives on. And I believe God has put that into our hearts to know that, that life continues after death. We have that expectation. So where does our soul go? In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul tells us that when we leave this body, we're then present with the Lord. We go directly into his presence. So the question is, where is Jesus right now? If that's the biblical answer, is we go to be with Jesus, where is Jesus right now? The answer is in the present heaven. In Philippians 1, 21 through 24, Paul says, for me to live is to die, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live on in this flesh, if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. And so there we have that confidence that Paul shares, that when we die, we depart and we go to be with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the passage 13 through 18, Paul tells us that when the time comes, Jesus is going to bring back those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. He's going to bring them back with him, and they're going to receive a resurrected body, be joined to that body, and then the same will happen to us. We'll have a resurrected body, and together we'll meet him in the air. And so he's very clear. Right now, they're with Christ in heaven. So that's where we go when we die. It's to go be with Christ. So the second question is, will I be conscious in heaven? And there are people who believe in soul sleep, that your soul dies along with your body, and they believe that at the resurrection, God resurrects your body and soul. Or another group will say that, well, your soul is still alive, but it's in an unconscious state, like sleep, until the resurrection. But that's not backed by Scripture. Rather, Scripture supports your conscious existence after death. As I've already said, Paul said we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That has no meaning unless we're conscious there. And so at the resurrection, Jesus doesn't wake up souls. Instead, he brings people out of heaven. They're very much alive. Their souls are alive. And they're reunited with their resurrected bodies. And so that's why Paul said, I long to go and be with Christ. It was a conscious existence that he was longing for with Christ. In Revelation, we see those who have been martyred. They're very much conscious. They're crying out to God for vengeance. We have elders there. They're worshiping God, and they have thrones that they're sitting on, and every time the angels cry out glory to God, they're throwing their crowns down before God in worship. In the Revelation, we have a great multitude of the redeemed who are shouting and praising God. And so what we see in the Bible is that people are doing all the activities of conscious people. They're praying, they're interacting, they're watching, they're worshiping, they're singing. Even when Elijah and Moses, they met Jesus on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured, and some of the disciples are there, they're watching this, and what they're seeing is the real thing. This really is Elijah and Moses, two conscious men who've come down from heaven, and they're talking with Jesus. They're very much aware of what's going to happen to Jesus, so they're not asleep. The third question, will I have a body? And we know that one day our physical bodies will be resurrected. But during this waiting time, what happens to our body? We know the physical body's in the grave, but am I in heaven going to be like a ghost, some immaterial being without a body floating around, real yet somehow not real? And we have to recognize that there is a spiritual world, both evil and good. We knew some people at one time, they had what they called a ghost in their house. At that point, they weren't believers, but this ghost would walk through the house and open doors and close doors and do other activities there in the house. And we recognize that as a demonic spirit. And they couldn't see this spirit, yet it is real. And angels often are depicted in a similar way. And so is that how we're going to be? And here we have to speculate. The Bible speaks of us as having some kind of body. We will sing, we will talk, we will wear robes. But is it a body like our earthly body? Or will we be like the angels who live in a spiritual realm, unseen by our realm, unless God chooses to let us see into that realm and interact with that realm? And so angels as spirits do not have physical earthly bodies, but that doesn't mean they don't have some kind of body. And whatever it is that they have, it's outside of our realm of experience unless they or God chooses to manifest them to us. We have an illustration of that in 2 Kings chapter 6, as we have the king of Aram. For some time, he's been trying to capture the king of Israel, and he's been sending raiding parties in, and he would set up traps. And Elisha was going to the king of Israel, and he was warning him all the time because God was revealing it to Elisha. And this enraged the king of Aram. He realizes that the king of Israel always has an awareness of what's going on. And so the only thing he can think of is that someone is selling him out. And so he calls his officers and he demands which of them is selling him out to the king of Israel. And one of them says, "None of us, my lord the king." But Elisha the prophet, who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. And so the king orders them to find out where Elisha is, and the report comes back he's in Dothan. And then the king sends a large army of horses and chariots and a strong force along with them. And so they go by night, and when Elisha and his servant get up early in the morning, they go for a walk on the top of the wall of Dothan, and they see that this army has totally surrounded the city. And the servant is fearful, and he says, Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant just can't understand it. And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see." And his servant then immediately, his eyes are open, and he sees the hills. All around that army is another army. And these are chariots of fire and horses that have surrounded them. What's happening? That army of heaven has bodies. But it was different, and it had to be spiritually discerned. And so some people believe that that's what we're going to be like. We're going to have spiritual bodies. Others believe that God will give us temporary physical bodies. And the answer is, we don't know. Our earthly body remains here, that we know. But up there, what the Bible presents us is we're still visible, we're interacting. We have some kind of a body. We just don't know what it's going to be. It seems like I'm going to have to die in order to find out. So what will we do in the present heaven? That's the fourth question here. What will we do there? So many people, they have that idea that we're going to be on a cloud and we're going to play a harp for all the time we're up there. And nowhere do you find that in Scripture at all. Rather, the Scripture talks of us, we worship, we sing, we're going to be shouting our praise to Jesus. We're going to talk to God, to Jesus. We're going to have a relationship with others, possibly interact with angels. We'll be watching God's activities and his plan unfolding. And eventually, from that present heaven, we're going to get resurrected. We're going to be raptured. One of the two. And then after that comes the judgment seat of Christ. And so at the end of the present heaven, we're going to be back there with physical bodies, earthly bodies, our resurrected bodies. And standing as resurrected people, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge our activities, both good and bad, to decide our rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body." And then after the judgment, there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Perhaps this will be the first time you'll eat in heaven for Jesus. He said that of himself. He doesn't answer that question for us, but that's the possibility. And then lastly, we're going to ride white horses out of heaven as we follow Christ back to earth as he comes to take over. Fifth question that people commonly asked, will I have clothes in heaven? My answer is, I hope so. But there are people that wonder if we'll be naked. I guess they picture heaven as like being a very large nudist colony. But these people, they remind us that Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed. They were in a state of innocence, and God could take us back to that state of innocence and clothing would not be needed. Yet that's not the picture that the Bible presents. It tells us that we're going to receive robes to wear. They would counter the robes could be simply symbolic, but I don't think so. Even Christ is revealed wearing clothes. In Revelation 1, he's not a naked Jesus. 1:13 says that he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Revelation 7:9, talking of the redeemed, says, "After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes." Even the descriptions of angels leads us to believe that they wear clothes. Sixth question, will I be able to see what is happening here on earth? And the Bible doesn't say if people can see what's happening on earth, But it does say they're very much aware of what's happening on earth. And there is a difference. I wouldn't want people in heaven to see me. Now, you fill in that blank. What's something you wouldn't want the people of heaven to see you doing? I could say I wouldn't want people in heaven to see me taking a shower. Or it might be something that I'm doing now. Have you ever done something that was dumb? Or you embarrassed yourself? Do you really want them in heaven to see it? That's different than being aware of the general events on earth, or even events in individual lives. The Bible says that there is much rejoicing in heaven over the salvation of one person. Now, yes, that's God rejoicing, and yes, the angels will be rejoicing, but I believe the people are rejoicing too. Elijah and Moses, when they met with Jesus on the mountain, they were very much aware of the coming events. It says that they talked with Jesus of the things to come. Revelation tells us that the martyrs in heaven are aware of what's happening on earth. And we also have those in heaven rejoicing over Babylon falling. And they're shouting hallelujah to God. And so the Bible very much presents a picture of they know what's going on earth, but it doesn't mean that they're seeing us individually. There's a big difference between the two. Some would ask, how can they be happy if they know what's happening on earth? And Randy Alcorn says this, happiness in heaven is not based on ignorance, but perspective. Those who live in the presence of Christ find joy in worshiping God and living as righteous beings enriched with fellowship in a sinless environment. And because God is continuously at work on earth, the saints watching from heaven have a great deal to praise him for, including God's drawing people on earth to himself. And so his opinion is, yes, they can know what's going on earth, but it's a matter of perspective. This doesn't mean, though, that it's like they're watching a reality TV show, that they can look down and see you doing your daily activities. There's no indication of that. I wouldn't want that, nor do I believe that they would want it. Seventh question, and it's another very common one, is will I still be male or female? Or will I be sexless like the angels, asexual? What we do know is that Jesus, when he was resurrected, he retained his gender. He was resurrected as a man. The belief of the Jews at that time was that gender continued in heaven. And trying to trap Jesus, they told a story of the man and a woman who were married. And the man dies, they don't have any children, as was their custom. The wife was married to the next oldest brother. He died without children, and so on through all seven brothers. And so then they asked Jesus, whose wife she's going to be in heaven? And Jesus answers them, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they'll be like the angels in heaven. And so Jesus doesn't correct their thinking that we retain our gender in heaven. Rather, he tells them that we won't be married in heaven. There's only one marriage in heaven, and that is Christ with his bride, the church. So what that means, that Esther and I will not be married in heaven. So then comes the question, what then is the purpose of gender in heaven if we aren't going to be married in heaven? Some would say, well, there'll still be sexual relationships, that God can repurpose sex for pleasure only, not for procreation or marriage. On earth, certainly God purposed it not just for our pleasure, but as a stable family to raise godly children. And that purpose will be gone. So could God open up sexual relationships? We don't know that. It doesn't address that. But there's nothing in Scripture that even hints at that. There are other reasons for gender other than sexual purposes and family purposes. Both male and female are created in God's image. Neither gender wholly reflects God. But you put the two genders together, side by side, and we have a much better reflection of who God is. And so forever, can God keep us as genders in order to reflect the glory of God? John Piper says this, our sexual maleness and femaleness is an essential part of our God-given identity. And I believe John Piper is right, is that our gender continues for all eternity. An eighth question, which so many ask, is, will I know my wife, or will I know my husband, my family, my friends? Will we recognize each other in the present heaven? Randy Alcorn to that says, in response to someone who says, I'm going to lose relationship with my best friend, I say, no, not at all. There's continuity from this life to the next. We will look back on our shared experiences like we were soldiers in trenches together. We had great times and we had hard times. And we should expect those relationships with family to be special and continue forever. George MacDonald said, shall we be greater fools in paradise than now? When he was asked about whether we'd recognize friends in heaven. I had an uncle not long before he died. As an old man, he said, heaven has become very precious to me because I have way more friends in heaven than I do here. And so that was his expectation. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we lose our memory when we die. Rather, it's one of hope and comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is trying to bring comfort as they are wondering what happens to those who are already dead and so on. What happens? And he says that God is going to bring them back. Jesus is going to bring them back. And they're going to be resurrected, and then we're going to be raptured and receive our new bodies, and we'll be joined together in the air and go to be with Christ. What's the hope in that? Your family and friends that have gone before you, you're going to be reunited with them. Stop and think about it. If God were to wipe out your memory, that is the same as making you into a new person. Because all of your old identity is gone, you're taking up a completely new identity. And yet in heaven, it's always presented that our identity stays the same. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Matthew 12:36 speaks of us having to give an account of our lives on earth, which means that our memories will improve. It would be hard for me to give an account of my life now. I've forgotten so much. But one day I'm going to bow the knee before Jesus Christ and I'm going to give an account of my entire life. In other words, the old memories are going to be back. And I'll have forgotten nothing. In Revelation, we have the martyrs, the Christians who are killed for their faith during the Great Tribulation, and they're raising their voices, crying out to God to avenge them, to not let the wicked deeds of their oppressors go unpunished. And so certainly they're remembering what happened to them on earth. So all the indications that you will remember each other, still have relationships and friendships from your time on earth, the indications are that will be true. My children will still be my children. I will still be their father. Esther and I will no longer be married because there will be no marriage in heaven. But that doesn't mean that our memories of our marriage are gone or that we won't have a specially close relationship in heaven. Just as my relationship with my children will be special and different from other relationships. Some would counter, well, doesn't the Bible say that God will wipe every tear from their eyes? Wouldn't that mean that much would have to be wiped from their memories? And the answer to that promise is actually not given for the present heaven, and it's for the future heaven. So we'll talk more on that when we get to that topic. But in this present heaven, it seems the memories continue. Our awareness of what's happening on the earth continues. And evidence outside the Bible is you have the stories of people who have died and have come back. Again, we have to be careful with some of those stories, but many of the stories revolve around meeting their loved ones in heaven. The Bible tells us that when a person accepts Christ, there's great rejoicing in heaven. Who do you think is doing the rejoicing? I think it's the people who know that person are also included in who's doing the rejoicing. And we're also told that for those who follow Christ, there's waiting for them a rich welcome in heaven. And again, I ask, who do you think will be there to welcome them? Years ago, I saw a cartoon. And in this cartoon, you have two very ancient ladies are on a veranda or deck, and they're rocking in their rocking chairs. And one leans over and says to the other one, says, Mabel, if we don't soon die, all our friends are going to think that we went to the other place. Well, if you live a long time here on earth, don't worry. They know you're coming, and they're waiting to give you a rich welcome. Ninth question, and our last question for this morning. Will children who die become angels in heaven? And that's become a very popular thought in our culture. that when a child dies, the child becomes an angel. Sometimes that's also applied to adults. And so you'll hear things like he or she just received his or her angel wings. Or now heaven has one more angel. And the answer is no. We do not become angels in heaven when we die. We stay as human beings, people. And so for this, along with this question about heaven, about children becoming angels, often asked is, will they still be children in heaven? And for this present heaven, we're not told the answer. There's a lot of popular thought out there that children sit on Jesus' lap, that they play and they grow up in heaven. But that does not come from the Bible. That could be true. It just doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible doesn't answer that one. And so that's all the time we have to answer questions today. Once again, I want to say that if I haven't answered one of your questions and you would like to have it answered, text me and I'll be glad to address it. I want to finish with another little story that's a common one out there about heaven. A preacher and a taxi driver went to heaven. The taxi driver was first, and St. Peter asked him what he did in life for work. And the taxi driver told him, well, I'm a taxi driver. And Peter says, great, you get a beautiful mansion with large rooms. And on goes the taxi driver into heaven. And the pastor, he then steps up, and he just waiting in anticipation, because if a taxi driver got a beautiful mansion, he could just anticipate what he was going to get. But all Peter gave to him was a one-room bungalow. And the preacher's astounded. He's even indignant. He says, what? How can this be? He drove a taxi and he gets a mansion. I gave up everything and I preached the gospel and I only get a one-room bungalow. To which Peter replied, he said, well, it's this way. It's all about results. When he drove the taxi, people learned to pray. When you preached, people slept. So as we close here this morning, I just want to give you some follow-up questions. I already put it on Facebook. And take time just after this, sit with your family, maybe over lunch or whatever, and discuss these questions together with them. And the first one is, how did you picture heaven before I began this series? And compare that to the biblical description. How are they different? And the second question is, what is the first thing or the first things that you would like to see or do when you first arrive in heaven? So talk about that. And then the last question is, what do you look forward to the most about heaven? What do you look forward to the most? Also, I want to say that beginning next week, it'll be available on Tuesday. Starting each week, I want to put a short weekly devotional. And so the link will be posted on our Facebook. It'll be on YouTube. And so on Facebook will be the link. And so what I'm going to be doing for that time is in the devotional, I'm going to be taking the teachings of Jesus as recorded by Matthew. We'll be not talking about the events that are recorded, simply Jesus' teaching. And so the first one is going to be on that first temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonderful things you have planned for us. And there's so much we don't know, yet you've given us so much to be able to anticipate it. You've given us plenty to be able to anticipate it with joy. And I just pray that as we go through these series on heaven, that our anticipation would grow. I pray this in Jesus' name.